We'll be looking at verses 10 through 17 today of 1 Corinthians chapter 3. If you don't have a copy of the Bible, we can get one to you if you would make yourself known. There are buildings and structures in the world that were not built overnight. And that can seem odd to us because stuff gets built so quickly, especially in our town right now. Today you can order all kinds of prefabricated structures and move-in ready buildings and homes. We have a sense of immediacy for many things in our lives, including where we're going to live and shop and dine and things like that. But some buildings could not be so quickly produced. Let me give you a couple of examples. The Colosseum in Rome took 10 years to build from start to finish. The Great Pyramid in Giza took an estimated 20 years to finish from beginning to end. The York Cathedral took 252 years to finish. The ancient city of Petra took an estimated 450 years, and the Great Wall of China was under construction for approximately 2,000 years. Now, especially considering these projects that lasted hundreds of years, I want you to think about the builder who was somewhere right in the middle. When he arrived on the scene, the project had already been started. There was some progress made, but also there was a long, long way to go that would extend far beyond his own lifetime. He's somewhere in the middle. The foundation is there. The work has started. The builder is going to join in on that, give his life to it, working and sweating year after year. But eventually he will get old and retire or pass away, and there will still be a lot of work to do. He was just one piece. A builder for a season, for a gigantic structure. Now, at the end of last week's text, Paul concluded by telling the local church in Corinth that they are God's building. They are God's building. They are His structure. But unlike the mass-produced, quickly built buildings of today, God's building is taking longer to build by design. In fact, it's still under construction, has been for a while. This local church is an active part in building God's structure. And just like the worker who is somewhere in the middle, not seeing the beginning or necessarily the end in their lifetime, we are privileged workers taking part in what has already been started and what will stretch past our time on earth should the Lord not return in our lifetimes. My point is, Christians, that we are active. We are participating in building something right now. In fact, my proposition today is a very simple statement. Christians build. We do. We build. Christians build. If you are a Christian, you are building a structure, whether you realize it or not. We are building something here. God is building globally and throughout time, and what is happening at Emmaus Road Church and every local church, day in and day out, is part of that building process. Let me read to you just verse 10 from our text today, 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And just for this one verse, out of honor for God's word, would you please stand with me? Paul says this, "According to the grace of God given to me, like a skilled master builder, I laid a foundation, and someone else is building upon it. Let each one take care how he builds upon it." May God always bless the reading and the hearing of His holy word. You may have a seat. Let me establish that building the church is actually what Paul is talking about. He says he is a master builder, that he laid a foundation, he's speaking of what he did there in Corinth, and that someone else is building upon it. But how do we know that he is talking about the church? Well, jumping back to last week's passage, just look at the very end of verse 9. We, he's referring to himself and Apollos, we are God's fellow workers. You, the church, are God's field, his husbandry, remember. You are God's field, God's building. You are God's building. And now if we look at the other bookend of this short section, we get the same message in verse 16 and 17. He wraps up by saying, "Do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him, for God's temple is holy and you are that temple." So Paul begins and ends this section by affirming to the church that they collectively, the people of God and the church, they are God's building. They are God's temple. So we don't need to guess what Paul is talking about here. He's told us. He's talking about the people of God expressly seen in the local church context. The church is like a building. The people of the church are like a building to be built up. But here's the thing. When it comes to building the church, we can either build well or we can build poorly. There is a spectrum of quality and a spectrum of health from church to church. Paul makes that clear today. We are building something. There's no doubt about that. The question for us today is, how are we building? Consider verse 10 again. Let each one take care how he builds upon it. That's a charge that's given. Let each one take care how he builds. Not just that he builds, but how he builds. We can build poorly. We can build well. That's what today is about. And this text should show us, the reality that we are building. Whether poorly or well, we're building something here. It should also strike into us the importance of how we build. We should desire and strive to build well, to do a good job for the sake of this church, for the sake of our community, and for the fame of our God. Do you want to be a better builder? I hope so. For the sake of this church family, for evangelism, for prayer, for the mission of Jesus, Christians build. I just have two short points today in this abbreviated service and sermon. The first one is this: we must build on the right foundation. As we consider building, build on the right foundation. Verse 11 says this. Read along with me, please. "For no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ." You don't need to be a master builder or carpenter, though we have several in our church, to know that all buildings, all structures, if they're going to last, they need a solid, unshakable foundation. I have just exhausted my knowledge of building. They need a solid foundation. If the foundation is not in place, there is no hope for durability of the building. We once almost bought a house locally until we learned about the foundation. It was very poorly built, and we were told it would need to be entirely replaced immediately upon buying it. Foundations matter. And the church, like a building, it's got to rest on something, hasn't it? It's got to sit on something. The windows, the trim, the layout, the shutters, that will all follow. But first, fundamentally, we have to consider the foundation for God's building. And what is that foundation? Well, Paul has told us. He says, it is Jesus Christ. Jesus, the Messiah. He is the foundation of the church, of every church. His church at large and his church expressed locally. How do we know this? Well, Paul has said it here for one, but elsewhere we see this concept long promised. Isaiah said, for example, in chapter 28, that God would lay a precious foundation for his people, a cornerstone for faith. Paul quoted Isaiah in reference to Jesus explicitly in Romans 9, as did Peter in 1 Peter 2. And in Acts 4, Luke tells us certainly that this stone is Jesus. He is the foundation of our faith and of our right standing before God. Jesus and Jesus alone. This is why we read that everything the prophets spoke of, everything the patriarchs longed to see, every shadow and preview of redemption throughout history pointed to one place, one foundation. It pointed to the life and work of Jesus the Messiah. We have no other foundation for our faith individually or corporately. Acts 4, the passage I just mentioned, says this in verses 11 and 12. This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone. And there is salvation in no one else, no other foundation. There is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. The foundation matters most in a building, and certainly in the building of the church. So let's talk about us very specifically. What is our foundation? Is it the right one? Are we built upon Jesus Christ alone? His word, his work, his presence. By the grace of God, we are built on the foundation of Jesus. We are not perfect, but our foundation is, because it is him. And this is where details matter. We affirm the orthodox and historic understanding of the Godhead, the Holy Trinity, and of the nature and person of Jesus Christ being the main subject of Scripture and the winner of our salvation. Now, as we'll see in the second point, you can have a good foundation and build very, very poorly. But first things first, our foundation is in place. Woe to us if we do not preach the gospel, and if we do not make Christ crucified of first importance. This foundation seems to be highly important. And what is implied here is that we must have discernment. Discernment when we consider a ministry or a church home. What is their foundation is the first question we have to ask. Whether it's other churches, individual people, whatever. Because if anybody builds upon a different foundation, we are safe to say, and we must say, that is not God's church. That is error. How do we know? We look at the foundation. Oh boy, isn't that a bit harsh? No, it's necessary. I'm not talking about differences within Orthodox understanding. I'm not talking about how churches order their liturgy. I'm not talking about differences in strategies for outreach or anything like that. I'm talking about, at the ground level, the bedrock, the foundation. God's church will have the unshakable foundation of Jesus Christ, his work, his truth. Beware of anything else. Beware. Beware any so-called other testament of Jesus Christ presented on your doorstep. Beware any dumbed down or modernized version of Jesus that does not match his revelation in Scripture. Beware. These foundations are false and they will not hold. Beware a Jesus who is more concerned with politics than with righteousness and truth. Beware replacing the foundation of Jesus with the foundation of experience. In any place, with any church, ask to see the blueprints. What is the foundation? Upon what does this building rest? But not just on paper, because it is so easy to put the right answer on paper. We must observe, do we tangibly rest on the foundation of Jesus Christ? Now, there is a flip side to everything I'm strongly saying, and it's this. We must also be very slow to condemn a true church of God. Let us be cautious and slow before we make a judgment call about whether or not a church or a person or a ministry is God's. Sometimes it's obvious, isn't it? Sometimes it's obvious a church is so it does not care at all about Jesus and his gospel. They've replaced it with a false one entirely. Other times it is not so easy to tell. We have to observe, we have to listen, we have to ask good questions. This goes for individuals, authors, blogs, books, seminaries. This text shows us how important the foundation is, and we should be prompted to discern and identify the true foundation. And we are not called to go out and police every church. That is not my point here. And to evaluate every institution. Don't hear me saying that. What I am saying is that we are called, when appropriate, we have to be able to rightly identify the true foundation as being that in Jesus or not. Because no other foundation will do, as Paul has said. He says you cannot build on a different foundation. Not if you're God's people. You can't. There's only one. That foundation has already been poured. Skip that step. Start at step two because the foundation's there. You just start building. But the first point here is to be sure we are building on God's foundation and not something man-made, not something lesser than Jesus and His gospel. So church, here's one thing that I would ask of you today. Be very quick in this church. Be very quick to pull out the blueprints often. Remind your brothers and sisters about our foundation regularly, joyfully. We can tend to forget or lose sight of Jesus, the foundation of this church and our faith. We get caught up in our lives. We get caught up in our worries and our ideas. We need to be reminded of what it is upon which we stand. Jesus Christ, His work, His salvation, His truth, nothing more. You can bless your church family by that regular reminder. Bring the gospel to bear in conversations. Bring the truth of Jesus to light in any given situation. Revisit the foundation. We just prayed about a hard thing. And the question we should be rolling over in our minds is, Lord, show us how the gospel applies to this situation. How does the gospel meet us in the grime of life? A church can only be gospel-centered if it is gospel-grounded, resting on the sure foundation of Jesus Christ. So this means let's operate a lot on the ground floor, on that foundational level. We constantly must find ways to make much of the gospel, to bring Jesus and His work to bear in every situation. Down to the details of our conversation, when we speak to one another, we speak in a way to give grace to one another, like Ephesians 4 says, grace made possible by the blood of Jesus. And ultimately, foundationally, we preach the gospel. As we consider our foundation, preach the gospel, creation, fall, redemption, and ultimate consummation. Tell people the story, the gospel story, how God saves people who have committed crimes against Him and how they might be in right standing before Him because of Jesus, who took the punishment for sin and claimed the victory over death. Preach that foundation. Our hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. On Christ, the solid rock, we stand. All other ground is sinking sand. So friends, we are building. There's no mistake about that. But we're not starting from scratch. There's a foundation already poured. It is the glorious gospel of Jesus and the hope that He brings to the sinner for life and for eternity. So we consider our foundation and we never move away from that. But secondly, we must build the best we can. The best we can. And if you think, boy, that sounds a lot like working to earn God's favor, it's not what I mean at all. I want to actually explain that to you. But we build the best we can. Now, I've been saying that when we build, we can either build well or we can build poorly. And that statement might not sit well with us in a couple of ways. You could say, wait a minute. Are you saying that some churches are built better than others? Aren't all churches equal in God's sight? Couldn't this kind of mindset, you think, foster some kind of superiority or pride in Christians, saying that some churches are built better than others? Maybe your mind goes there. My mind went there while studying this passage this week. And as we look into this, just be reminded of this. Truth is not shaped by our desires and sentiments. It's actually the other way around. Our desires and sentiments are meant to be shaped by truth. So let's be willing to have our paradigm adjusted and our thinking adjusted today through Paul's words. So please hear me out here. The simple answer is yes, if I'm understanding the scripture correctly. Some churches are built up better and worse than others. It's true. Otherwise, why would Paul urge the Corinthians to be careful how they build? There are different ways to build. That's why he says that. You can build well or you can build poorly. He stresses the importance of the right foundation in verse 11, which we already talked about. But then in verse 12 and following, Paul speaks more directly to the how aspect. How we build in the context of a local body. Let me read you verses 12 and 13. Now, if anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become manifest, for the day will disclose it, because it, being the day, will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. These are verses that make us squirm a little bit. We don't like that. When it comes to how we build, I have a couple of what I would call sub-points. And the first is this. We build with the best materials. We build with the best materials. Paul gave us a spectrum of materials with which we can build. Gold, silver, precious stones on one hand, and wood, hay, and straw or stubble on the other hand. Two ends of a spectrum. Now, we are meant to grasp the vast difference between these ends of the spectrum. There's a difference between gold, silver, and precious stones on the one hand, and wood, hay, and straw on the other. If I were to boil it down to a word, I might say quality. I'm no builder, but I do know the story of the three little pigs. You will not find this story in the official canon of Scripture, but it is useful to us today just the same. The first pig's house, if you're unaware, the first pig's house made of straw didn't do so well. The wolf saw to that. The second pig's house made of sticks was no challenge for the able-lunged canine. He blew it right over. The third pig's house, though, the house of bricks, could withstand any amount of huffing and puffing and proved to be the salvation of all three pigs that day. That brick house saved their bacon. The moral of the story is to do things well. It's to build well. We said, by we I mean my parents, said that if something is worth doing, it is worth doing well. Translate that to the church. The church is worth building well. We must build the church well using the best materials. Materials that, like gold, silver, and stones, will last and will stand and will take on storms and flames and barrages from the enemy and prove firm. Wood and straw and hay will not make it through the fire. When they are tested, they will burn. They will be turned to ash because they are weak. They have no substance. They offer no real protection and integrity. Are your wheels starting to turn? Paul is talking about the church, and I hope you are already asking in your mind what it looks like to build with good materials. So let's speak very specifically. I think the best way to summarize good building materials for the church is like this. If you go into the Build a Church store, like a Home Depot size place full of materials for building a church, which aisle would you choose for your materials? One aisle is labeled growth. And in it are all kinds of programs, maybe some gimmicks, attractional mechanisms to get people through the door. Another aisle is labeled morality. And in it you find a library of commands and rules to follow for the church that simply wants to have a moral code. Another aisle is labeled tolerance, and on its shelves are semblances of historical Christianity, but they've been watered down and redefined to the point where they are blurry and are now acceptable by all with no real definition. Aisle after aisle passes until you come to the aisle, small aisle, labeled God's truth. This aisle is little. It has very few products. It offers you Scripture. The materials are sturdy. They have a lifetime guarantee. The packaging is simple. There is nothing flashy, but it is in. It is the one building element that will ensure the lasting quality of any church is what God has revealed to us through His Word. And funny, you notice the label says made in Eden since the beginning, because it is no mistake that Paul mentions gold, silver, and precious stones, three materials that were abundant in Eden before the fall of man. pointing back to a time and a place where God's truth was held highest and His word was honored and followed. The foundation hasn't changed. Honoring God's word, listening to His voice, just like in Eden. Every church will be tested, Paul says. Every church will be judged. When tried, after the fire, what will be left? The splinters and ashes of smoldering programs, niceties, compromises, and tricks? Or will the church stand, built with God's revealed truth for humanity? My point here is not to make little of programs. They can be helpful. My point is not to speak poorly of strategy for a church. Strategy can be very wise. My point is that, above all these things, a church that has any chance of surviving the fire must be built with what God has already given us, already revealed in His holy word. This means a church's priorities must match God's priorities in Scripture. For example, we preach the word. We must sing the word. We see that in Scripture. We must read the word. We must, through the Lord's table and baptism, see the word. It is the word of God that we take to the nations. It is the word of God that speaks to our plight of sin. It is the word of God that shows us Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. The word of God charges us to love one another, to serve one another, to rebuke one another, to pray for one another. To say it as plainly as I can, friends, God's church must be built on the foundation of Jesus Christ and must make much of the word of God. This is why anytime we make a change or try something new or introduce a concept or a program or anything, our first question should be, what has Scripture said? Do we know God's will for this? Because everything else, everything man-made, will not stand the test of fire. If we want to build well, we will be very close to God's revelation for people in His Scriptures. This goes for your families and your friendships as well. We build with the right materials. And my second sub-point is that we build with the owner in mind. We tend to work a little harder when the boss is around, when the owner's around, don't we? You may have noticed in verse 13 that the day, capital D, will disclose it. The day. Our building, you see, is not for ourselves. Our building upon the foundation of Jesus will reach a culmination. It will be a finished product at one point. On the day, Jesus will return to this earth bodily, personally, to finalize the making new of all things and to judge the quick and the dead. And how Christians built churches will also be considered. And according to the text, there will be rewards for churches that were built well. Now again, that may not sit well with us, this talk of churches doing well or not. Boy, receiving rewards or not. Is there really a spectrum? Well, consider the revelation of Jesus to the Apostle John. Consider the seven churches to whom that letter was written. And here's what Jesus Himself had to say about one church, the church in Ephesus, in chapter 2. This is coming from God, so just consider this. To the angel of the church in Ephesus write, the words of Him who holds the seven stars in His right hand, who walks among the seven golden lampstands. I know your works, your toil, and your patient endurance, and how you cannot bear with those who are evil, but have tested those who call themselves apostles and are not, and have found them to be false. I know you are enduring patiently and bearing up for My name's sake, and you have not grown weary. Oh man, so far so good. But I have this against you, that you have abandoned the love you had at first. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen. Repent and do the works you did at first. If not, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place, unless you repent. Yet this you have, you hate the work of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who conquers, I will grant to eat of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. Eden language making its way into the church life again. Interesting. Now this was God Himself giving a critique of one of His churches You are one of my churches for certain, God says, but you've got work to do. There are areas where you can do better. The owner of the building, the master, his approval matters as we build. And he can and has removed the lampstand from churches for not building well. These are sobering thoughts. And I'm grateful that Paul includes verse 15 in chapter 3. He says, if anyone's work is burned up, in other words, if it doesn't last, if it doesn't stand the fire, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only as through fire. In other words, we're not talking about God removing people from salvation. He's not revoking their atonement. The one who built poorly will survive, but they will really have nothing to show for their efforts at the judgment. As Christians, part of a church, we will answer for how we built in life. And this passage gives us a category for genuine Christians who essentially waste much of their efforts in life building with cheap, hollow, flammable materials. A.T. Robertson said, a co-worker with God in this great temple should put in his very best effort. One day, we will answer, did we squander the gospel and attempt to build with cheap, fleeting materials that help others to maybe feel good but don't show them their sin? Did we focus on our style and our brand more than our content? How are we building? Excuse me. This is how I'd like to end today. I'm just one voice, I understand, but I like to think I have a pretty good vantage point of the Emmaus Road Church body. And since this sermon is not just nebulous, but it is actually for us saints right now in time and space, I want to speak to us very specifically. I want to give us as a church three commendations for how I see that we are building well. And I want to give us three exhortations where I perceive we could build better. These are general observations, so please don't think I'm going after any one person or group of people, but just the same, there's a saying about a shoe and fitting, so think about that. Here's a commendation. We are building well in our love of truth. I think that's true. What I mean is that we are a church that holds to biblical understandings of God and His revelation, and that comes through. That comes through in our conversations. That comes through in our sharing of wisdom. That comes through in our parenting and in our discipleship. We are generally a people of the book. We seek truth here, and we make much of it. I think this is one way that we are building well. Second, we are building well in our Christian community. I believe it is a true statement to say that the people of Emmaus Road Church really love each other. I think that's a true statement. I see it. My wife and I have been recipients of love from the people of this church. We're in each other's homes a lot. We're eager to help in hard situations. We linger together and we pray and we build each other up. We can generally trust each other. This is one way we are building well. And third, we are building well in our big picture, I think, of the gospel and mission. And here's what I mean. I mean that we have never looked quite like a conventional church with its own space. We've had to be very flexible and mobile. We've never had location-based ministry because of that. And our church life often looks different from a more typical church. But this has helped us to grasp what the church truly is. It's not the building, it's the people. You know, the church gathers. We don't come to church. The church gathers. And it shows us what our mission truly is. Our flexibility and our joy through change is what I mean, has been evidence that we are building well. We are held together by more than a place. And I'm so glad about that. Those are three things in which I want to encourage us today. And here are three ways that I think we can build better. And you may have others. First, we can build better by leaving our comfort zones more often. I understand that we have friends and we have people with whom we really click. I know that. I have them. But I ask you to make a point of intentionally seeking someone out who you don't really know. And someone even more who you think, I probably won't really click with that person naturally, great. Go to them. Seek them out and find other ways to build them up and serve them, because the command to love one another doesn't apply to just two or three people. It applies to this whole body. How can I love that person who I don't know? Well, step one is get to know them. That's one area where I see we can grow as a church. And second, I believe we can build better by being more intentional about service. I know many of us have at different times been great servants to people inside and out of the church. I know that. So I am speaking about serving in the church, certainly. We have ministry teams that need help, yes. But I'm also speaking more to us as a church body, stepping out and intentionally saying, we want to be a blessing to our place. And not just serving for the sake of serving and checking a box, serving for gospel witness and serving for the fame of Jesus. So I don't know exactly what that can look like, but David and I are very open to ideas. I think usually the best ideas in the church don't come from us. They come from you. And we're not going to single-handedly solve the world's problems, but the good news is we aren't asked to. We are asked to be faithful with what is put right in front of us. So we can better serve for the sake of the gospel. That's the second thing. And lastly, I want to encourage us by saying that we can build better by killing pride and pursuing humility. And that's applicable to every Christian. I know that. And exactly, it applies to us. In our marriages, with our kids, our coworkers and roommates, I believe we can build better by a more active pursuit of killing pride and embracing humility. We can be good listeners. We can think before we speak. Isn't that an idea? We don't have to have the last word. We don't have to hold our intellect over anyone's head. We don't have to be acknowledged. Here's something God said through Isaiah in chapter 66, verse 2. All of these things, speaking of creation, all these things my hand has made, and so all these things came to be, declares the Lord. But this is the one to whom I will look, he who is humble and contrite in spirit and trembles at my word. God looks to the humble. So as we build this little church, may we increase in humility. So church, if we leave here with one thought in our minds today, let it be this. Because of the gospel, because of the grace of God poured out on us in Jesus, we can build well. We can actually and must actually fight our sin. We can preach the gospel in that scary conversation with our neighbor who is so standoffish. We can. We can go to the Lord in prayer. We can meet Him in His Word. And we must do these things. And all of that is gospel application, because the gospel has happened. God has made us new creations. We can. We can move forward as a church building well. So may we always be on guard about how we're building, being eager to talk about it, eager to share about it, revisiting the foundation constantly, never step off the foundation that's already laid in Jesus Christ. We are all building, and God cares how we build. I hope this prompts greater discussion, deeper thought and prayer, and stronger convictions in all of us as we seek to build God's building well. Please join me in praying.